Happy Sabbath, everyone. What a beautiful Sabbath day we have for a picnic today, isn't it? I hope everyone stays and enjoys the tradition of the picnic in between Pentecost and the Sabbath day. So, now we see a lot of flagrant displays of lawlessness and injustice in society today and throughout the world. You know, so many people seem to be exempt from the law. Well, on the other hand, certain groups seem to be targeted by the law and targeted by organizations within our own government today. I didn't think I'd ever see that in my lifetime, but it's definitely coming to fruition. But as lawlessness abounds in the end time, we know that the followers of Christ still are not exempt from laws. We're not exempt from man's laws, and we're certainly not exempt from God's laws. We have to be keeping the law unless they conflict. Obviously, God's law trumps any of man's laws. But lawlessness has also crept into mainstream Christianity. I think we've all seen that. We've seen that pick and choose type of Christianity in the world today and in a lot of the churches. But that was never God's intent. And you don't have to turn there, but John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." I don't understand what they don't get about that, but that's, you keep God's commandments. You know, we can clearly see the injustices that are taking place in the world between classes now. We see an elite class, and we see the rest of us, the common citizens. And we can definitely see a deep divide happening as times are moving on. Lawlessness is one of the signs of the end time, and it's a symptom of removing God from almost everywhere, including the churches, including mainstream Christianity. You know, these things aren't anything new. I mean, many innocent people have been victims of governments and their injustices and from various military and policing in different states. But some of those accused today are being persecuted excessively. They're getting excessive punishment, and this isn't just in the U.S. This is in other countries as well, but we are seeing it here. If you're not a part of a certain group or a part of an opposing group to what the people in power want, you can easily become a pawn in their game. There's selective discrimination, and it's a selective system. It's a changing face of America. It's a changing part of our world today as we head to one world government and the beast power of Revelation. It's not going to change. I know we have an attorney in the audience, and I'd like to ask everyone, how many laws that we have in this country, how many think that there are over 1 million laws? 1 million? 1 million laws, federal laws. How many think that there's over 100,000? How many think that there's over 1,000? There's only one federal law in the United States. One federal law. I know it's hard to believe, but it's called the U.S. Code of Law. Everything else is confined in there. And I know that's kind of technical, but that is true. We have one law, and it's the U.S. Code of Law. The Heritage Foundation estimates that within that, there's over 304,000 laws that are within that it contains in regulations. But keep in mind that also doesn't include state laws or local laws. I mean, how is mankind going to possibly enforce all those laws? It is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. You can't do it, and you have to do it selectively. That puts them in the position of doing it selectively. We look forward to a better justice system someday. But as our justice system deteriorates beyond recognition, and it is beyond recognition, what I've seen in my lifetime, it's matching the morality of our nation, perverted and distorted. You know, as I think many of you know, incarceration is one of the main ways we punish those who break the laws in Western societies today. But prior to the 18th century, incarceration was just a temporary thing. It was just a holding pen to keep somebody until a trial or a punishment came about. Instant justice was really the rule of thumb in clans and tribes. I mean, it would just go in and somebody did something to somebody's family, they'd just go in and kill them. That was it, instant justice. But our justice systems did evolve to a more civil, and I think God had a lot to do with that. He was honing the nations and bringing us to where we are today. But because of mankind's sin, it's starting to deteriorate again. But God did bless us with a fairly just system in the United States that we've been able to enjoy. But wrongs by these groups, these tribes and clans, were made right. Some of them by very obscure punishments. Some of the punishments were beheadings, hangings, drawing and quartering them and everything. But I think the dreaded punishment that we all got was the wooden spoon as a kid. That was the biggest punishment. I always remember that, my grandmother with that wooden spoon. Okay, but that aside, our Savior Jesus Christ was punished for things that he didn't do. He was punished with harsh, cruel charges that were unfounded. And our Savior became flesh and blood to offer freedom, to free us from the incarceration of this world. Completely innocent, he allowed himself to falsely be accused and to suffer the most horrific death known to mankind because of our flaws, our sins, and our corruption. He followed through with the plan, as painful as it was, because of his deep love for each of us, each and every one of us. By name, he came to free you, to free you from incarceration. For our first scripture, let's turn to Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Mark 15, 1. Immediately in the morning after the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they've testified against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, as Pilate marveled. This is the human justice, or really the human injustice, in verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And Barabbas was a murderer and a rebellious man. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Envy, not because he committed a crime, but because of their envy, death by envy. But the chief priests, the political elites of Christ's day, stirred up the crowd. This was groupthink. It's kind of like sticking Antifa in there, getting the crowd all riled up and emotional. The chief priests were what you would call the influencers. I don't know if anybody in business, we have people at work that we call influencers. They may not be in management, but they are influencers on your teams. And you can use those influencers either for good or for wrong. So they stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And the Jewish elites have Jesus murdered to get the Romans to do their dirty work. They had their handlers. They used the Romans as their handlers. Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" The big answer is none. But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country by and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressor. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. You come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." Nobody can ever suffer that type of injustice except Jesus Christ. Our Savior experienced the greatest case of human injustice in world history. He was the only individual to never sin, never break a law, yet take on the harshest penalty. This was the greatest accomplishment a man could ever have. I don't know if you realize that. People talk about their accomplishments in life. They climb Mount Everest. They go to the moon. They can create their equations, the math equations. They know quantum physics, but no man can match this. It's impossible. Nobody else can accomplish what Jesus Christ did. Only one. Only he can do that ever. How willing would we be to take the penalty of someone else's mistakes or sins? Do we have any volunteers? Any volunteers? Do we realize that's a part of our calling? If we're to be like Jesus Christ, there's going to be times in our lives where we need to take on a punishment for other people. If we're to be like Christ, that's a part of our calling. Now, I hope and pray none of us ever have to go through what Jesus Christ did, or the apostles for that matter, but if it's in God's plans, God has a plan for each of us. Some of us may have to experience some persecution. But even if we're standing for God, we should expect some adversity and trials, especially as we get closer to the end times, the end of this age. Our conversion will get tested as we get closer. Our conversion will get tested. You know, it takes God's strength through the use of his Holy Spirit to do the things of God. None of us know what our future is. So let's make sure that we're drawing close to God and using his Holy Spirit. Exercise his Spirit. Know God. Listen to him. Ask him for more of his Spirit and be in tune with it, what he wants you to do in your life. You know, we're experiencing a rapid moral decline and rapid changes in our freedoms, which tells me that things are going to get tougher as a Christian. Those are signs to me. We need to get tough. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for courage. We need to pray for each other in our church family here as well. We need to pray for God's church. You know, the outcome of Jesus Christ was unlikely and unforeseen in human eyes. And the title of my sermon, for those who like it today, is Injustices, Incarceration, and Unlikely Outcomes. The outcome of Jesus was unlikely through human eyes. The Messiah that the Jews were looking for, they thought he was coming to free him from the Romans, didn't free him in that day. They took him away. They imprisoned him. They beat him. They crucified him. They killed him. What happened to our Messiah? What happened to Jesus Christ? So many of them didn't understand. But the fact is, he really did free them. He really did free them. He did free them from their incarceration. He freed them from the greatest oppressor, Satan the devil, and from sin that holds them. Not only the Jews, but the Romans and everybody. The Jews missed them the first time around. Israel missed the Messiah. There were only those who were called to God's church at that time who really understood. He sits on a throne next to his Father. He was resurrected. He is alive. He has a plan, and he's fully in charge today. The Jews are still looking for him. Now it's been more than 2,000 years. But when he returns, he'll offer true freedom and blessings that'll be unfathomable to the entire world. Let's take a look at another event in the Bible with the most unlikely outcome. It's recorded in the book of Acts. So we can start in Acts chapter 16, 23, but I'm just going to give a little brief scenario of what happened here. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel throughout Asia at the time, and they came across a slave girl who was possessed in Philippi, and she was bringing in, sounds to me like there was at least a small sum of money to the people who owned her at the time, and she was following them around and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaims to us the way of salvation." Well, this was starting to get on Paul's nerves a little bit. She had been following them around for days. He was getting a little bit annoyed, so he rebuked the evil spirit from the girl. Well, the slave owners didn't like that. It took a chunk out of their income, so they had them thrown in prison at the time. But let's start in Acts 16, 23, after they were dragged off and put into prison, and let's see one of these outcomes that God has for them. Acts 16, 23. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are here. We're all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" What an impressive thing. I'll tell you what I was thinking about this when I read it the other day. It just kind of hit my mind. So he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Not only was this an amazing event for the jailer, but it was certainly amazing for Paul and Silas. God was working out his plan through them, and he unfolded it right before their eyes. Not only was the jailer called, but his entire household, and usually the households then had 2 to 3 generations living with them, and it included their servants as well. So I don't know how many people were called at the time. That was up to God, obviously. Paul and Silas could have fled the prison. Here's what I thought. Wow, the prison doors are open. Time to flee. Let's get out of here. I mean, that was my first, what I was, it's, you know, time to leave. It's a miracle. The doors are open. But they knew there was something else that God had planned. How did they know that? Because they were in tune with God's Holy Spirit. They were close to God. Did it speak to them right out? The Spirit is a power. It doesn't speak to you. God will give you that urge. He gave them that that knowledge. They knew that they had to stay there. They knew that there was something bigger that God had for them. Paul and Silas opened him and his entire family to their spiritual calling of salvation. God used them for that. Again, I ask, what would we have done? You know, God had something different in mind. And maybe we need to get closer to God to make sure we follow that as well. And we need to make sure we're not coming to our own conclusions in matters like this. Because our own conclusions lead to, well, just look at the world today. What are their conclusions leading to? That's what man's conclusions lead, including our own sometime. Are we using God's Holy Spirit in our lives? The least obvious thing to do was to stay in the prison and to sing hymns. But what a unique and unlikely event. And it was all led by God's Holy Spirit. Next, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These are encouraging words for our time and for the times ahead. What can man do? Boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. We need to read and reread those scriptures. You know, God is a keeper of his word. We can be bold and fearless knowing that he's with us. What prison can hold you? What can man do to you? You see, it's a thing of the spirit. It transcends a physical circumstance, and that's what Paul and Silas did. They transcended the physical circumstance they were in. Incarceration doesn't have to be incarceration for a man or woman of God. God's Spirit frees us. We can begin to see life differently because God is working his plan in us, no matter what our circumstance is. We can wake up tomorrow and be confident that God has life and its experiences for us. He doesn't neglect a single day of our lives. There's something that he's working in us, through us, and things that he expects of us each and every day. And he is there every day with us to be a part of it and to join in our success. But we need to have him in our lives each and every day, invite him in through Bible study and prayer daily. We need to keep up with that on a daily basis. You know, Satan is the greatest incarcerator of the world. He's the one who puts us in a prison. He wants us in prison, and he wants to give us the death penalty. He wants to serve you and I the death penalty. He doesn't want to see children of God. You know, prior to our modern times, many people would die in prison waiting for their sentence due to the unclean conditions. The poor conditions led to typhus. You know, sin is our typhus. Sin is what keeps us in prison and would kill us if unrepented of. Being in prison usually meant death for a lot of people incarcerated prior to the 18th century. The good news is that we have bail. We've been bailed. Christ paid the price, and we've been freed for those who are called today. In the whole world, he paid the bail. He paid the bail for everybody. They will be freed too someday. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And thank you, Michael, for a lot of your sermon fit in with mine as well today. That was great. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, Satan wants us behind bars in an unsanitary prison. His prison isn't like the prison of Paul and Silas, where they sing hymns and pray. It's a prison on death row. You know, Satan has cleverly deceived humanity into thinking that they're free. You know, this whole world thinks that they're that they're free, but they are imprisoned. They're living in this realm, and every time they sin, they're going to be paying these penalties, whether they know it or not. And some people can see it, but eventually that does catch up with people. It will catch up with you. We've all been given choices to make, and even those with God's Holy Spirit, we make good choices and we make bad choices. And I hope we're increasing those good choices and diminishing those bad choices as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is preparing a place for you. In John 14, he says, and you don't have to turn there. It's not just a home. It's not a mansion, as it's rendered in some versions. We went out of that prison, and we do want to go to that home that God has for us. We're all waiting for that freedom from all of our sins someday. A permanent release from Satan's prison. This world will be released from their brainwashing of Satan once Jesus Christ comes. But you and I have received amnesty by our calling and from Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He made everything possible for us. Once we're blessed to be called out and to start cooperating with the real authorities, Jesus Christ and God the Father, the ones who are looking out for your best interest, we learn to love and obey God, what stems from that. There stems from that love. We're released from that prison. We're released at that point. But our release has been a real reform. It's a real process of reform, unlike the prison systems of today. There is really no reforming from the penal systems today. From the Bureau of Justice Statistics, close to one-third of all inmates are back in prison within 3 years, and one-quarter of them are back in prison within 2 years or less. What kind of reformation is that? It isn't. God has the real reformation for mankind. Only he can reform us by the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he has given many of us his Holy Spirit in this room. We can't go back. We've been given that beautiful grace that Jesus Christ has blessed us with. Next, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We can ask the question here, do we want to continue to be incarcerated? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's not living. Sin isn't living. It's a death sentence. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have life in Jesus Christ. He's given us that life and that freedom. He's given us a new life. Next, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, loving Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We're no longer bound or imprisoned. We're free. And not only free, but we're also going to get an inheritance. We're rich. We're going to get an inheritance with Jesus Christ. We're heirs with Christ, the Son of God himself. I'm not sure any of us can really begin to grasp that. But freedom does come with the price. It came with the price of God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. He works endlessly to keep our plan on track so that we can be in his family. He doesn't invest in Wall Street, he invests in you. Next, let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth is in Jesus Christ. He sets us free. The father of lies, Satan, is keeping this world in dark prisons. The problem is some of the prisoners are temporarily having a good time. They are. Sin has its time of fun and pleasure. In some of the prisons in the U.S., it's like a country club. There's rec rooms. There's a wide variety of food, 3 meals a day. There's libraries, free medical, free dental, computers, workout rooms, time outdoors, televisions, basketball courts, and even conjugal visits. Compare that with what Paul and Silas had. They might have said, "Sign me up for that." What a difference. But with the prison of sin, there's a short season of pleasure for people, or people would continue in the sin. They wouldn't continue in it unless there was pleasure. Pain isn't always instant. Pain is not always instant, but it's guaranteed to come with sin. Sin doesn't allow you to reach your potential, that awesome potential that God has for us. But Jesus Christ will free humanity someday, and the beautiful prophecy is found in Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them the beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And he will be glorified someday and will be that product. He wants you as a part of that. Jesus said in John 8:36, you don't have to turn there, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ is the key to the prison door. He opened the door when he gave his life, that priceless life. When a person is called, we can walk through that door and out of the prison. Jesus said in chapter 8, 36, "You are free indeed." So we've looked at injustice, incarcerations, and have seen the outcomes, those unlikely and unexpected outcomes today, through the eyes of God's word, through his Bible. God plans, and his ways are not our ways. His ways are far superior. In Isaiah, and you don't have to turn here, 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is a success, and he put your name in his successful plan. To this world, we're the most unlikely to become successful. We're the weak, and we're the base things. So I looked up the biblical meaning of base. Low in place, vile, worthless, low or minimal value, without rank, without dignity, used by other people. That's what the world thinks of us, the elites of this world. But we're not to remain base or weak. God's Holy Spirit makes us different. Those things go away when we use God's Holy Spirit. We're going to be hearing more about God's Holy Spirit tomorrow. And if you think on those things between today and tomorrow, and actually probably good things to think of every day, how God's Holy Spirit can bring you to his strength and give you his power, you've been empowered You're not weak. But we give God the credit. We're not minimal any longer. We're empowered by God Himself. And we'll teach others how to be free someday and how to enjoy that freedom from their sin and from their prisons. Have a wonderful Sabbath.